So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. We're going to start a whole new series called This is Life. And I'm excited about this because I want to share what it is that God has prescribed for us through His Word, what it means to really have life and experience this abundant life in Jesus Christ. As you're turning to Psalm 16, I want to start off and ask a question. I'm wondering if someone were to ask you the question, what makes you happy, how would you respond? Now, you might have to think about that for a moment because for many of us, there are a lot of things that make us very happy. But I would venture to guess whatever it is that brings happiness into your life, it is based on some circumstance. So for instance, if something good happens to you, you're happy. If something bad happens to you, something that you don't like, you're not happy. Also, it's based on relationships, whether it's friendships or with your relationship with your family, your roommate, your coworkers, or whatever it may be, that oftentimes when those relationships are not going well, you're not very happy. But if they're going well and you're in a good relationship with people around you, then of course it makes all of us very happy. And I think each of these situations, we base our happiness on a circumstance or a situation. And the thing about that is that those situations and circumstances change all the time. Just to kind of illustrate this, I want to show you this quick video that Coca-Cola, as many of you know, I don't know, some of you are Pepsi drinkers, so you're like, boo. But Coca-Cola, they decided to create this happiness machine. So what it is one of those Coke dispensers. And so people will stick in money and different things will come out of this Coke machine. And what I want you to do is just a really short video is to watch the reaction of many of these people as they put in their money and then they get certain things out of this happiness machine. In fact, this machine was placed right in the middle of the canteen of a university. And just to see the reaction of some of these students, it's gold, pure gold. So let's watch this together. Isn't it amazing how people get so happy when they get free things? And I'm wondering if we had a hidden camera and you were in that situation, how you would have responded. And I don't know if you noticed, but as they were receiving Coke bottle after Coke bottle, they were sharing the blessings. And that's something interesting about happiness is that once you experience that, experience happiness, you want to share it with other people. But the question is this, I know that some of us are probably thinking to ourselves, well, is it wrong to seek after happiness as a Christian, as someone who's a follower of Jesus Christ? Because it seems kind of like worldly just to think that we seek after our own happiness. Some of us also might be asking ourselves, does every single person in this world, do they seek after happiness? I don't know if that's really the right question or questions to ask, because what you have to understand is that every single person in this room and everyone in this world, we are hardwired to pursue happiness. And for some of us, it's at all costs. Listen to what Blaise Pascal said as he's writing in his thoughts in this book, Pensée. Listen to what he says. He says this, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves, even those who commit suicide. That every single person in this world, we are hardwired, as I mentioned before, to pursue and seek after happiness, comfort, security. That's why I think the greater question that we should be asking this morning is that what is our source of happiness? I think for some of us, we have to confess that we find genuine happiness when we go on vacation or travel. And let me just say this, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But some of us, that's where we put all our hope, all our satisfaction, all our happiness. If we could travel or we can try go out and just go on a vacation. And how many, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know that once you come back from vacation, sometimes you need a vacation from a vacation because you're so tired. And the next thing you're doing is planning out the next vacation that's going to outdo the previous vacation, and you are never satisfied. It might be a temporary happiness. It might be a temporary pleasure for that moment, but then when you come back, you realize that it dissipates very quickly. For some of us, it's material things that bring us happiness. The newest gadgets, the newest bag, Louis Vuitton, Michael Kors, Chanel, Dior. Okay, I'm going to stop here, okay? You know what I'm talking about. The newest bags, the newest watch, whatever it may be, the newest thing. For some of us, it's found in success. Success in our career, success in our studies and academics. Some of us who are working, the idea of climbing up this corporate ladder and to reach a certain status, to reach a certain amount of money that we can then obtain a lot of other things. We think to ourselves that that's going to bring genuine happiness. By the way, just to let you know, sometimes as you, that phrase says, more money, more problem. You know what I'm saying? So it's the truth. Because there's so many other things that come along with having a lot of resources. And especially when we hoard it to ourselves. For some of us, we try to find this happiness in relationships. Thinking that somehow if we just find this person. And I'm going to be very honest with you, being married for 22 years, and we have some other married couples in our church, and marriage is great. Being married is great, but I'm going to tell you right now, it is hard. It is difficult. None of the married couples are saying amen to that, right? They don't. Can I get an amen, married couples? Yeah, amen. It's hard. Even though there's great happiness and joy in a marriage, in a family, it will never fully satisfy you, ultimately. That's why some of you who are pursuing after this and thinking that it's going to solve all your problems and the emptiness and the yearning in your heart, I'm telling you right now, you are walking towards a dead end and you're going to be so disappointed. It is only when that idea or the idealized view of happiness through a relationship gets shattered, you realize that nothing will fully satisfy. That's why if we're honest with ourselves, we have to confess, no matter what it is, our longing still remain. The longings of our hearts still remain. So the question is why? Why do we still feel unsatisfied? Why do we still feel empty and not as happy as we thought? I think C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory, gives us some insights. Listen to what he says. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, end quote. What a powerful statement. It's not so much of us seeking happiness or having that desire, but that desire is too weak. The strong desire that God created us with is to find our happiness and our joy and our satisfaction in God and God alone. So many of us in this room, we are too easily pleased. We get a good grade and we're so happy, but that's not the ultimate. We get a promotion or we get that job or we get tenure and we find so much joy in that. Then there's nothing, once again, nothing wrong with finding that joy and happiness, but it is not the ultimate. There's nothing wrong with moving up in your career, but that is not ultimate. There's nothing wrong with being in a relationship, but that is not the ultimate. In order to find true happiness, we have to turn to the main source. What we need to realize is that our desire for things is just too weak, and we're too easily pleased. And we allow God, and that's why we need to allow God to put that stronger desire in us for His presence. Today, as we start this series, I'm going to talk about happiness. And we're going to talk about other topics coming up that really define what this true blessed life and a life that is meant for us to be in relationship with God. And so let me give us the one thing. And the one thing whenever we preach here is something that we want you to keep as a theme as we talk about the passage. It's something that we want you to remember as you walk out of this place, as we then do some of the applications in our lives. And the one thing is simply this: delighting in God's worthiness allows us to find true happiness. Delighting in God's worthiness allows us to find true happiness. I'm going to focus on two things in this one verse. Some of you, once again, are thinking, one verse, it's going to be a short sermon. There is so much in here, so don't get too excited. Let me try to move this along as quickly as I can. But there are two things I'm going to highlight for us in this one verse as we remember about how delighting in God's worthiness allows us to find true happiness. The first point is simply this, that happiness is planned by God. That it is part of God's greater purpose. It's part of God's plan for you and for me. He's not some kind of killjoy where He doesn't want us to have any joy or happiness in our lives. And I think this is the problem with many Christians. We somehow have this long faith. And we're so serious. Can I just say this? Take God seriously, but don't take yourself seriously. You're not that great. Okay, turn to somebody next to you. I know you might offend them, and you might have just met them today, but just turn to them and say, you're not that great. Will you just go ahead and do that? Happiness is planned by God. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 11 in chapter 16 of the book of Psalms. And hopefully some of you could even start memorizing this verse. It's very helpful to know. Listen to what it says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's just pause here. And what I want to do is I want to look at that first portion of this verse, the beginning portion of this verse. To put this psalm in context, just all of Psalm 16, we have to see that King David is reiterating his commitment to God. He acknowledges that, God, you are the one in control. As so many things in his life are not certain, so many things are not constant. They're constantly changing. People are pursuing after him, wanting to kill him. He's out in the desert. He's wandering around. And in the midst of all this, he reiterates the importance of knowing that, God, you're in control. David, as he went through so many different circumstances, it would have been so easy for him to turn away from God and to even blame God. And I think this is a problem with so many of us. How many times when we look at our circumstances, it's so easy to blame God, to turn away from God. And that's part of our lack of responsibility. Some of you are where you are right now because of choices you have made. Some of you are where you are right now because instead of turning to God, you've turned to all the things of this world. That's why your heart is already, you're snacking on the things of this world, so you cannot feast on the presence of God. So here we notice David, as he's thinking about everything that's going on in his life, he then states in this psalm that God is the one who gives him counsel and guides his steps. In fact, in verse 8 that we did not read, I'm going to read it for you. David says this: I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. That he is setting himself before God. And he's not going to be shaken. God is going to lead him. God's going to guide him. It is with this assurance of God's security, David expresses his heart of confidence and joy in verse 11, as we have just read. In different translations, the beginning phrase of this verse gives us more insights into David's understanding of God and the life that he was called to live. Let me read it from the New Living Translation, just the beginning phrase. In this translation, it says this: you will show me the way of life. The NIV, the New International Version, it translates that first phrase as, you have made known to me the path of life. So what you notice here is the way it's translated in these different translations is that God is the one who is constantly showing him this path that always leads to life. Not only has God revealed this path of life, but he says he will continue to show David the path of life. I don't know about you, but there are many times when I get this insight or God reveals to me that this is the path that I was supposed to go in, or our family, we're supposed to move in that direction. And then we're excited. We realize that God, in his love and his provision, he shows us what we ought to do. So here we are in this path, and all of a sudden we face a crossroad, a decision, a circumstance. And the confidence that we have, as the scripture tells us, is not only has he made known the path, but he will continue to show us the path. Why? Because God is purposeful. He is sovereign. He has your life planned in such a way that you don't even see it right now, but he is orchestrating things. He is bringing people your way. He brought you to Hong Kong, whether for work or for school. There is a reason why you are here. There's a reason why some of you right now are experiencing the things that you're experiencing. Because God is working. Even though you don't see it, he is working, because he's going to show you, not only has he shown you the path, but he will continue to show you into the future. This is what God did with the Israelite people, didn't he? When they were in the wilderness and trying to get to the promised land, God specifically tells the Israelite people something that was very interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and 20, it's a pretty long verse, but just listen, or you could read along with me up there. Just follow along. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. It says this. This is God speaking now to the Israelite people before they enter into the promised land, and he says this. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations, while walking in his ways. So once again, the path, he's clearly showing them. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and refuses to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land. The land swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, all throughout scripture, you see this, the God giving us a choice. Well, some people say, well, God is sovereign, then we don't have a choice. We just have to do what he wants us to do. No, because that means that God will not be loving. The amazing part about God is that he could control you if he wanted to, but that would not be loving. So he gives you a choice. And the beautiful part is that even though sometimes we choose the wrong thing, he is still working, even through that bad choice, to bring us back to what he desires. And that's what some of us are constantly faced with when we think about the path to happiness. God has made it very clear what's going to lead to the greatest joy in your life. But a lot of times in our choices, we choose all the wrong things. And some of them are not bad things in and of themselves, but you make them into ultimate things. And that's why you get so disappointed. That's why some of you get so devastated and broken when those things do not happen. When those doors close. When that person doesn't respond the way you want them to respond. And God is constantly giving us choices and helping us to see that he is the path, and he's leading us towards this path of abundance and happiness. John chapter 14, verse 6 in the NIV says this. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way. He's the path. And it's full of truth and life if we would choose Him. But the problem is that we're trusting in ourselves, in our own wisdom to find out which path to take. That's why the writer of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 writes this in the New Living Translation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will or the path that He has for you in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Listen to how the Message Translation translates Proverbs chapter 3 and 5 and 6. It says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything that you do, everything you do, wherever you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. He's going to keep you on that path if you will listen to Him, because He's already planned out that path for you. But you have a choice. Will you go on this path or choose your own path? You know, I think the problem with the pursuit of happiness is that it always promises us security and comfort from these little idols of this world. But it always leads to a dead end, and it'll help us to see that those lies or those statements were false. I want us to kind of pause here and think about this in our own lives. What are some things that you just held on to as a belief that will bring you true happiness? And you pursued it with all your time, with all your energy, everything that you have, all your treasures, you put so much into that. And all of a sudden, you realize later on, it doesn't fully satisfy. You know who are these people? The people who buy a new phone every year or every 2 years. Don't start tapping your friend. You know who you are. Some of us know who you are. Like somehow, by putting another letter, a number after that phone, will somehow bring more infinite joy. And it doesn't. The only thing changed was the OS. I don't know. It's just like, what's the difference here? Maybe a little bit better camera? And we have enough selfies of ourselves, right? We don't need any more. Just think about it. When we first get it, what does it do? It promises us tremendous joy and tremendous respect from people. Everyone's like, ooh, is that the new? And you're like, yeah, it is. Or you just kind of put your phone out there and be like, yeah. I mean, how long does that last? Realistically, maybe several months. Or when you see the news and when it says another phone is coming out, it leaves you more empty than ever before. I don't know about you, but I felt that many, many times. In fact, that was the very thing that helped me to come to put my full trust in Jesus Christ. After I became a Christian, I was just a Sunday go Christian. And in fact, I fell away for some years and pursuing after so many things of this world. And when I obtained some of these things, I felt like this is going to really change my life. And I realized that as soon as I obtained it, there was this overwhelming sense of just emptiness. This feeling of, is this it? Is this what I spent hours on pursuing? Is this what I spent all my time and my energy chasing after? And the thing that it was offering, it literally is disappointing. That's why some of you in this room who claim to be a Christ follower, I really believe some of you need to experience just the depth of your sin and the emptiness of this world. Go travel. Go seek after all the things of this world. Some of you are like, what kind of pastor is he? Shouldn't you be telling us not to do certain things? I can't make you do something or not do something, so you do what your heart desires. Because one thing that I do know after living this life for, I'm still young, I think, but after living this life for some years now, I will say this. I have pursued after many, many things. And you come to a point when you realize it does not satisfy and it does not bring happiness to the level of happiness that you can experience when you are in the presence of God. That's why St. Augustine, in his book Confessions, he writes, "You awake us to the delight in praising you, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Until we can find everything that we are searching for and looking for in God, you will be restless. You will want to travel more. You won't want more possessions. You want more in your career. You're going to want more things. Your true happiness and rest can only be found in God and God alone, because He created you. How about us this morning? Why are you pursuing happiness? Are you trying to find this in all the wrong places? I'm wondering if some of us in this room, we really trust God to lead us on this path, because He's planned it out for us if we would just listen and follow. Happiness is planned by God. The second and last point as I close here is that happiness is not only planned by God, but happiness is provided by God. Do you know what the most popular course in the history of Yale University is? Do you know? Some of you are like, what class is that? Nerd 101? I got to be careful here, because some of you are feeling this bitterness welling up in your heart because you got rejected from Yale. So let me just kind of say this carefully, all right? Yale is a good school. A lot of U.S. presidents came out of this school. A lot of lawyers and top politicians came out of Yale. It's a great school. We visited when we were in the United States, when we were looking into colleges for our children. And it's a great school. There's a lot of history, almost 300-some years old. It's a great, great school. By the way, just a little side comment. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to share it anyway. A lot of these schools that some of you aspire to go to, and you, well, should I put it in the past, you aspired to go to, they were all started as seminaries to train up pastors, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, all of them. But, yeah, anyway, a little. So tonight at dinner, did you know that Harvard was a seminary? You know, so they'd be like, ooh, wow. The number one class that was offered at the Yale University was Psych 157, Psychology 157. Do you know what that class is? The class is called Psychology and the Good Life. In fact, as soon as registration opened, close to about 100 so students quickly applied to get into this class. In the subsequent hours and even in the next day or two, 300, 400, 800. The largest auditorium at the Yale University is about 820-some people. That's the largest. Do you know how many people registered for the Psych 157 class, Psychology and the Good Life? It was over 1,000 students who applied to take this class. The second semester of 2017, when they counted, it was close to one-fourth of all of the Yale University population that registered for this class. And I don't know if there's a picture here. Can we see a picture? This is the class. It is packed. And the next picture you'll see is Dr. Lori Santos. She is the psychology professor who teaches this course. And she says that she tries to teach students how to lead a happier and more satisfying life. And as I was reading this article, I found it very interesting that Dr. Santos observed that at Yale, the undergraduate students at Yale most associated with achieving happiness with things like a high grade, a prestigious internship, a high-paying job, just like many of you in this room. But the students quickly realize that those things do not increase happiness at all. That's why here are these students who think that, okay, I made it to one of the best universities in the world. And as they are trying to get this internship, they're trying to get the good grades, they're trying to get this high-paying job, what they slowly started realizing is these students realized that it wasn't making them happy at all. That's why they're taking this class. She speculates, which I think this is very important to note, she speculates that Yale students are interested in this class because in high school, they had to focus on gaining admission to school and developed a very harmful life habit or habits. And that's why she said that she is seeing an ever-increasing number of students with mental illness or mental health issues. So think about this for a moment. Their whole life, they're groomed ever since they're 3 years old or even 1 year old. Which one is a red ball? You're like, red, you know. Ever since you're young, you're raised up. You got to exceed. You got to succeed. You got to excel. And then they go through all this Kumon and all these tutoring. Sometimes when I see these kids at the, I was at Starbucks recently, and this girl, she was this little girl, and this guy, it seemed like an older man, he's like the tutor, and he's like yelling at her, you gotta do this, and then she's like, I just wanted to go over, I go, first beat this guy up, leave her alone, but I had so much compassion on this child, I'm like, what are you doing to this child? Of course, you gotta bring it back to the parents, which by the way, there's a little side comment. See, whenever I say side comment, I don't know why I always walk over here, okay, but maybe I need to walk over here. Or let me just stay over here. As a side comment, those of you who are parents, and those of you who will be parents, and some of you who are aspiring to be parents, the sad part is that so many of us, and I'm guilty of this, is that sometimes we live our dreams or our unfulfilled dreams through our children. Because we couldn't get into Harvard, we want our kids to get into Harvard. Because we couldn't make it to that sports league, we want our kids to make it. Because we weren't able to be in that orchestra, we want our kids to. And you're driving your kids crazy, literally. Even here in Hong Kong, HKU, UST, CUHK, Poly U, City U, Baptist U. I'm gonna stop here. The Hong Kong University of the Education University, Lingnan. Did I cover everything? Praise the Lord. 8 universities, you know, bold. We are seeing an increased number of mental health issues, and that's why it's leading to greater suicide. Because their whole life, they are told that you got to get into the school, and once they get into it, they realize it's not making them happy. Some of you are going to experience this because here you are studying so hard in college so you can get that job. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you prophetically, even after you get that job, you're going to start feeling this emptiness. Some of you are working right now, you're thinking to yourself, I'm in the bottom of the totem pole. They always make me get coffee and stuff. I hate this. And you're thinking, if I could only be the boss, if I could only get up to the management level and just higher up in this echelon of the executive team, I'm going to tell you right now, once you get there, you're going to feel this emptiness. So here is this class that's offered at Yale University, and Dr. Santos is realizing that these kids are taking this class because they really want to know how to be happy, because their whole life they've been programmed that if you do this, get into this school, get this job, get this internship, then you will be happy. And they're experiencing not happiness, but rather they're miserable. So maybe we are doing this all wrong. We have to understand that if there is any true happiness outside of God in this universe, it is a happiness that derives from God. Did you get that? Anything that you find joy and happiness, it has been derived from God. It is a gift that God gives unto us. That's why John Owen in his book Works writes this: the human nature of Christ himself in heaven is not outside of God, it lives in God, and God in it, in a full dependence on God and receiving blessed and glorious communication from him. What he's simply saying is this, that everything in this world where we find genuine happiness and a sense of fulfillment is when we learn how to depend on God for everything, because in God, that's where everything is. Are you with me? We have to understand that we often make a God out of what we take the most pleasure in. That's why you can make anything into a god, as long as you take pleasure in it. Therefore, a person who seeks after the greatest pleasure, which is pleasure in God, that's the ultimate, it is only then will they find the true happiness. That's why, once again, let's turn to Psalm 16, verse 11. I'm going to read it again. You make known to me the path of life. So God has planned out this path, the way of happiness for us. And then it says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy or fullness of happiness. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Everlasting pleasure. In the second half of this verse, we see that it is in God's presence where this fullness of joy comes. The NIV translates it and says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. That when we are in God and spending time with God, knowing God, loving God, that is when he's going to fill us with joy. Look at the phrase, at your right hand. The reason why this is a very important phrase and it's put here, it is a reference to an exalted or an honored state of being. Therefore, when you think about this, now it makes sense because this is where Christ is seated and exalted. Where do we see this? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. In the New Living Translation, it says this, therefore God elevated him or exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. So here's Jesus sitting on the right hand of God, the Father, that when we are in his presence and we're spending time with Jesus and knowing who this Jesus is and falling in love with this Jesus more than anything else in this world, what it says is that we will be filled with joy and happiness. Because God, since he's the source of all happiness and joy, unless we are fully satisfied with him, we will never truly be happy. We are only as happy, or shall I say miserable, as the one we ultimately serve. So when you worship and you serve God, because he's the source of all happiness, that's where you find the greatest joy. That's why you can find people who are really poor. They don't have much. Some of them are even suffering, but they have so much joy. But the people who have so many things, they're so unsatisfied. That's why they turn to drugs. That's why they turn to alcohol. That's why they turn to sex. That's why they turn to pornography. That's why they turn to so many other things, to their games and addictive behavior things. Why? Because we're trying to numb and medicate ourselves so that we could find and be distracted from this emptiness that is yearning and crying out within us. But if we seek after God and his presence, then we will experience this great happiness. Because God is infinite in happiness and gives us the joy and satisfaction that can only be found in him. The Living Bible, the TLB, says this, you let me experience the joys of life and the exquisite pleasures of your own eternal presence. I like that. Exquisite. Everyone say exquisite. Exquisite pleasures. Some of you are like, oh, this sounds kind of exotic. It's kind of sound weird. Those of you who don't know me, I really enjoy spicy food or flavorful food. That is why I hate Taiwanese food. Let me say sorry. Let me say sorry to all of you who are Taiwanese. I am very sorry. Please forgive me. You probably shut down now. You're not going to listen to the rest of my sermon, but you need to. But I just don't like Taiwanese food. And I remember people say, oh, beef noodle soup. Beef is so good. And I don't care how many O's that you add to the so and the good. It baffles my mind. In fact, I have tried beef noodle soup, the Taiwanese kind, because everyone says, Pastor, you gotta taste it. It is so good. So I tasted it several times just to kind of see. It is so bad. Like I said, I know I'm offending some of you. I'm marginalizing some of you, but just listen. I'm like, how in the world can they really love this beef noodle soup? The beef is just like fatty stuff all over. The noodles is okay. The soup base, it just tastes like soy saucy, salty, whatever. I'm like, what is so good about this? But then, our family went to Taiwan for a vacation. And we were hosted by this one family that we've known for many, many years, and they're so generous to us, and so they blessed us with just our housing and everything, and they wanted to take us out to all the best foods in Taiwan. Already, I'm telling you, I had a confirmation bias. I'm like, it's not that good. It's not that good. And so I had all these like negative views of Taiwanese food. And all of a sudden, they took us to this night market. And all of a sudden, my eyes were awakened. I was woke. I'm like, dang, all right. So we're eating all this food, and it was so good. And I'm like, okay, Taiwanese food, you know, not too bad. And they go, Pastor, we want to take you to beef noodle soup. I'm like, no, not beef noodle soup. But they said, this is a really good one. It's really famous and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, okay, we'll try it. So we ordered some other stuff. And so here I am, taking the first taste of this beef noodle. Already I had all these negative views of beef noodle soup. As soon as I ate it, it was exquisite. I was literally blown away. I'm like, I stopped. I'm like, wow. I was like, just in amazement. I just saw Jesus right in front of me. I'm like, wow. I said, this is so good. And the beef, it wasn't all fat, but it was just delicate. Just exquisite. It literally just kind of peeled off. It was soft and tender. And the soup base, I'm telling you, it wasn't just soy saucy, but it just had this broth where you could tell it cooked in and marinated and cooked into that base, whatever it was, and just all the... And the noodles, they literally make it there. Heidi Ho! You know, and so you're like, wow. You're like, this is amazing. This is like exquisite. I'm like, wow. And so they were laughing at me. They're like, is it that good? I'm like, if you thought the beef noodle soup was this bad and you taste something like this, I go, it is so good. And I was thinking about this and I said, this is just like our relationship with God. We taste the beef noodle soups of this world. But when we are in the presence of God, we are in Taiwan and eating that beef noodle soup. This is why I want to encourage you to think that you and I have the ability, we are able, because of Jesus Christ, to experience this exquisite pleasure of who God is and this happiness when we worship God and we are in His presence. Psalm 43 verse 4 in the ESV says this, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Listen to some of these other translations. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. The NLT says this, there I will go to the altar of God, to God the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. That's why Psalm 73 verse 25 says this, who have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. The ESV says, who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's why I pray that we as Christ followers, we will be the most happiest and most joyful people because we are in the presence of God. That's why A.W. Tozer said the people of God ought to be the happiest people in the wide world, in all the wide world. People should be coming to us constantly and asking the source of our joy and delight. Amen. This is what brings witness to the glory of who Christ is, because in his presence, there's an exquisite pleasure that we can experience, happiness that we cannot experience anywhere else, at least to that degree. That's why the one thing, once again, is delighting in God's worthiness allows us to find true happiness. Can I just give us some quick next steps as we think about this message, about delighting in God's worthiness so that we can find true happiness? First of all, examine our hearts for idols. You got to examine your heart. What are some things that you are making it into the ultimate that's not going to fully satisfy? It might be satisfactory for a little bit, but it will not fully satisfy. And then repent to say, God, forgive me for worshiping other things and making them ultimate rather than being in your presence and experiencing the exquisiteness of who you are. The second thing is this, experience God for yourself. So often, so many of us, we experience God secondhand, third hand, but spend time with him, experience him, even during our times of worship, to be able to experience God. And the third and last thing is express gratitude frequently. To express gratitude frequently. Because the natural response to experiencing happiness and joy is to be thankful. And so the more you're able to thank God for all that we have and all that we are experiencing, that's when we're able to then experience even more. Science has proven that thankfulness or being grateful adds to your happiness. So express gratitude to God for everything that we have. I want to quickly close with this video. And those of you who know anything about many of these psychology studies and different things, sociological studies, they have found that when you look at something, when you look at someone for more than 4 minutes, just eye contact, there's a strong connection. Now, some of these guys are like, I'm going to just stare at her and make her connect with me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But you are in. Yes, really. Okay. That when you are with somebody and you look into each other's eyes for uninterrupted eye contact and no speaking, no anything. And sometimes, you could talk here and there, but just to have your eyes fixed on that other person, they said there's a greater connection. And so they did this as an experiment. And I want you to kind of see this and watch what happens. And there's about 4 or 5 different couples or people together and various levels of relationships and how long they've been together. And just see how they respond. And I'm wondering if we have this great privilege to be in the presence of God and to gaze upon him and what it will do for our hearts, and especially in the area of happiness. So let's watch this together as we close. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. I don't know, I just picture Jesus just sitting on the right hand of God in his throne. And he just wants us to come and sit. And for us to just gaze upon his face, who he is. Our attention has been so captured by the things of this world. Our Instagram, our social media, Facebook, we're constantly looking, staring, liking. That after a while, our desire for the things of God and things of heaven just slowly goes away. What would it be like if we're just in his presence, worshiping him, looking upon his eyes? I'm wondering if there would be a greater connection, and everything you're looking for in this world to bring you happiness, it is found in God, in the fullness of joy. The exquisite pleasures of God are found in him. I'm wondering if some of us who are struggling with mental health, emotional health, that some of those things can be covered by God's grace. But that's the beauty of the gospel message, that all of us, we're all like sheep, kind of led away by the things of this world. We've all turned away. But then Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. So that now he is exalted to the highest place as he resurrected from the dead. And now when we gaze upon him, we set our eyes and our sights upon him, everything else seems so pale in comparison. I pray that for our church and all of you here, that you will experience just the joy and the happiness and the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. You got to humble yourself and say, God, and repent and say, God, forgive me for turning to so many other things besides you. Maybe today is the day that you will turn away from those things and just gaze upon Jesus in his presence. And let's worship him, because he is our ultimate joy and ultimate satisfaction. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning once again, and we want to just repent and ask you to cleanse us, purify us. Forgive us, Lord God, for turning to so many things of this world that never fully satisfies. It promises us so much, but delivers so little. And that's why our hearts are broken. That's why we're always yearning and longing, and that's why we're never satisfied. That's why we try to get the next job, move up the corporate ladder. That's why we're trying to get that internship and trying to establish all these things for ourselves. Lord, you told us to trust in you and lean not on our own understanding, because you will make our path straight. Thank you, Lord, for planning out our happiness that is found in you. And I just pray that as we know that you are our source, our provider of this happiness, may we be in your presence forevermore. This is life. This is genuinely living the life that you have called us to. And I just pray, God, right now, in the name of Jesus, for every single one of us who have turned to so many other things, God, that we will return back to you, just like the prodigal son and prodigal daughter, to return back to you and see that in your presence there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I want to just give you a minute, just really quick, for you to express your own heart to God. Like I said, there are some of us who might have come to church for some time now, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that as you put your allegiance to him and say, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow my Savior, what he has done for me on the cross. You express that to him and let someone know that you made that decision to be a follower of Christ. For some of us who are already believers, and maybe some of you are young Christians, and so your foundation is not strong, so you're still being pulled and tugged by the things of this world. Maybe as you realize more and more that nothing can satisfy, that you will repent and turn back to God. For some of us who have been seasoned Christians, some of us, we might be thinking, God, do you really satisfy? I've been trying to do this and worship you, but maybe some of us, we're doing it in our own self-righteousness, to just say, God, I need more of you. Maybe you just gazed upon God for only 30 seconds. Maybe you didn't need to do it 4 minutes or longer. Just be in his presence, to love him, worship him. Just for 1 minute, can you just do that right now? Just open your mouth and pray just loud enough to hear yourself. And then we'll just close out by worshiping him and focusing our eyes on our Jesus that we worship. Come on, let's do that together.